Thank you, Mr. Dobbins. Good afternoon, everyone. Nice to see so many people here today. And of course, prayer is very important. We all better be thinking about it. The way this world is going, especially, it makes us even think even more about prayer. And looking into that Bible, and sure enough, what's happening is what we read many years ago, isn't it? Welcome any visitors and guests here, too. Have you ever judged a book by its cover only to find that you were wrong? I believe we've all done this sometime. Of course, what I really mean, we've judged someone by appearances. To some extent, we probably will continue to do that. It's kind of in our nature to do that. But we'll never learn the lesson to don't judge a book by its cover. Title of this sermon is Learning Righteous Judgment. Learning Righteous Judgment. This afternoon, let's take a brief look at how God judges differently than we do, because that's certainly true. When I enlisted in the Army and went into basic training 59 years ago in California, I witnessed an interesting case of judging by personal appearances. One of the first things that a platoon sergeant has to do in basic training is to choose his squad leaders, because they're on the corner there with the flag if you're marching around, and they have to lead when you're marching. It's extremely important because the sergeant himself that has to select these, he has to select them quickly when he doesn't really know the people that well. And so he has to make some judgments. And when I was there, he judged this fellow. And he was a tall, good-looking, collegiate-looking fellow, and he seemed friendly with us. So I personally thought, well, he made a good choice. Then after a few days of training, we had to spend part of the day taking these battery of written tests, aptitudes and mental skills and so forth that they make you do. And 2 days later, our squad leader wasn't there when we went out for our early formation in the morning for the instructions for the day. He wasn't there at that corner. And he was standing off to the side. And he had this Class A uniform, and he had the duffel bag full waiting for a car or a truck. And I learned later on that when somebody that we knew was over there, they were being shipped out of the base. Well, the word leaked out later that he had been discharged because he failed the Army mental tests. So much for judging by appearances, right? And this was my introduction as to how the Army chooses its leaders. Now, we move forward in time, several years. I'm married now to my wife and I are married, and we're attending God's Church in Southern California, so it's a different time. Our minister called us about a single church member, a young fellow, who had just moved into our area from Chicago into Southern California. And he got a job, but he needed a place to stay for a while until he could find an apartment. Well, just myself and I were living in the house at that time, so we said, sure, let him stay with us. I must admit that my carnal first impression was, you have to find out. He was an interesting-looking man, about 30, I guess, and he was short, prematurely bald. He had small, beady eyes, kind of a large, toothy grin, and he had a kind of he talked in a high pitch like this. Now, my carnal first impression was that this guy, I'll call him Alan, he had no cool macho persona. Now, we were talking one evening after this, a couple of evenings after he arrived, and after dinner we were sitting there, the three of us, my wife and I, and him, and we got into military service, what we had done. Well, it turned out that little Alan had been a carrier-based Navy fighter pilot in Vietnam. So much for judging by appearances, right? This mild-mannered man, that today some would call kind of nerdy, I would say, was a retired naval officer responsible for flying a multi-million dollar U.S. fighter jet in combat, and he already had several sorties to his in his package there as credit. The rest of the evening was very interesting because Alan went out to his trunk of his car and he brought in some manuals, and he showed us beautiful pictures, interesting things, the plane's cockpit, and he showed us how they actually take off and then land on this moving vessel. So it was very fascinating. And he carried a photo of himself in his flight suit standing beside the big plane. Now, this is background information for what's coming. Now, as Paul Harvey used to say, here's the rest of the story. In our congregation at that time, there was a tall deacon, older than we were at that time. I don't know if he's still living. But he was from the oil fields of Texas. He had a pilot's license, and he had a deep voice, and he liked to show off pictures of his plane, which was a single-engine Piper Cub. One Sabbath after services, he was swapping stories with another member who had been a pilot once. And then the Texan proudly was going to show off his plane, brought his wallet out. Our friend Alan happened to have overheard that, and he was there. He was still going to look over their shoulders. He wanted to see the picture. The men looked to Alan as if to say, stand aside, kid. We're talking man stuff. I had this sure feeling that they were saying, look at him. What would he know about flying? So I thought, here it comes. He went up there and he said, I used to fly too. Would you like to see a picture of my plane? Well, the big Texan's mouth dropped as he saw the photo of his plane with the fighter jet with the man beside it. You see, they made the same mistake that I made when I met this fellow. They were judging by appearances. It may be the way the world judges, but it's not the way God judges. That's what we want to talk about today. We can see how God judges when we read how David was chosen as King Saul's successor in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Here, Samuel is sent to select a king from among the sons of Jesse the Bethlehemite. So the Lord says, Samuel, just get me the tallest, most handsome, best dressed, biggest and baddest son Jesse has. I'm sure he'll make a fine king. Is that what he said? No, let's see what he really said. 1 Samuel chapter 16. First Samuel 16, 13 through 12. The Lord said to Samuel, then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused or rejected him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Going down to verse 10. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, well, there remains the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." So the Lord looks at the heart. And of course, we don't have access to people's hearts, but God does. Well, we can look at a person's attitudes, their giving heart, and try not to be dazzled by any other outward appearance, physical, or not to be judgmental because the physical doesn't seem to be up to our expectations. Jesus Christ said in his Sermon on the Mount, "Judge not that you be not judged," in Matthew 7:1. We all know that scripture. But what did he mean? Does it mean that all judging is wrong? Well, let's read this in Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2. Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2. "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, you will be measured, it will be measured back to you." Because of this scripture, there are actually people who assume it is wrong to pass judgment of any kind, ever. That all people should be allowed to do whatever they feel is right. Strong's Concordance notes that the word translated judge in Matthew 7:1 can mean condemn. But what Christ is saying was that since we are incapable of seeing a person's heart or knowing his or her relationship to God, then we are not to take the place of God in making judgments about someone's motives, eternal salvation, or their relationship with God. We should be humble, knowing our own weaknesses and our own sins when we talk about people. But there are other sections in the Bible where Christ says very clearly, "Out of abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." In Matthew 12, verse 34, Matthew 12, 34. "And a tree is known by its fruits." Matthew 12, 33. Matthew 12, 33. While we cannot see hearts, we can see and judge actions of other people. There are times that God calls on us to discern others' actions because of their effects on us. For example, the Bible tells us to avoid angry people and those whose sins may rub off on us. We can see that in Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25. Proverbs 22, 24 and 25. "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul." In 1 Corinthians 5, verses 11 and 12, 1 Corinthians 5, 11 and 12, "But now I have written to you, do not keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or idolater, or a reveler, abusive language person, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person like that. For what have I to do with judging those who are on outside? Do you not judge those who are on the inside?" Also in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, Hebrews 5, 14, "But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." So we have to learn to discern good and evil, and to do that, we have to do some judging. So here God says that if we are spiritually mature, we should be able to sense and discern both good and evil. We're not to judge how a person stands with God, because we're simply incapable of doing that kind of a thing. But we must be able to discern both good and evil in the actions of ourselves as well as others in order to grow in wisdom and avoid falling into problems ourselves. Of course, learning to make quality judgments ties directly to God's purpose. He clearly shows in his word that mankind is blinded to basic elements of his purpose and his plan. But we who are called can understand them. This is shown in part in the scripture I used in my last sermon. And this is when Jesus was answering the disciples to their question why he spoke to people in parables. And in Matthew 13, verses 16 and 17, in his answer in Matthew 13, 16 and 17, he said, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." See, salvation is impossible until God reveals these things to us. So we have to learn them from someplace. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 10 through 16, "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except through the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one." And in verse 16, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." At the proper time in each person's life, God reveals the missing dimensions or elements and then allows us to choose, when we find out, we choose to follow. To make right choices, a person must judge right from wrong. So why do people say that you should not judge? Why do some scriptures give the impression that we are sinning if we judge another person's conduct or attitude? We see that we have to observe the examples of others as well as our own conduct and compare them against the standards of God and then choose what we will do on the basis of this process. And that is judging in a form. It's a form of judging. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, "Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ." That's us asking to judge what he does because he's doing a Christian thing. He adds in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, Philippians 3, 17, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern." So he's saying, He's the example that we should look. Of course, all ages are different, the way people react to different things, but they wanted to learn, and this is what he's telling them to do. This shows that the brethren are clearly asked to observe the apostles' conduct. That is, judge if it conforms to the life of Christ lived and taught, and choose to live that way too. So we can't escape our responsibility to judge, but it must be the right kind of judgment. Not to put someone down, not that kind of judging. To make fun, put yourself up and put them down. In John chapter 7 and verse 24, Jesus commands us to judge with righteous judgment. The Jews were judging Jesus by the wrong standards. Some thought he was deceiving the people. They could not relate to his true godliness, even though he had spent a lot of time with them and he was telling them the truth. They accused him of being a Sabbath breaker. They were wrong in judging him for healing someone on the Sabbath. While they were performing circumcision on the Sabbath themselves, it was traditional to perform circumcision on the eighth day after birth, even if it fell on the Sabbath. That's what they did. We can read about this in John 7, verses 18 through 24. John chapter 7, verses 18 through 24. I'm going to read this in the Contemporary English Version. Jesus is speaking here. If I wanted to bring honor to myself, I would speak for myself. But I want to honor the one who sent me, and that is why I tell the truth and not a lie. Didn't Moses give you the law, yet none of you obey it? So why do you want to kill me? The crowd replied, "You're crazy." In the New King James, it says, "You have a demon. What makes you think someone wants to kill you?" Jesus answered, "I worked one miracle, and it amazed you. Moses commanded you to circumcise your sons, but it wasn't really Moses who gave you this command. It was your ancestors, and even on the Sabbath, you circumcise your sons in order to obey the law of Moses. Why are you so angry with me for making someone completely well on the Sabbath?" It wasn't logical that they were doing something they were commanded to do, but then they're after him because he's healing somebody and making them better. "Don't judge by appearances," is what he answers. "Judge by what is right." And in the New King James, it says, "Don't judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Another way of putting it is, stop making superficial judgments, but look at the situation objectively. People of that time were really confused about Christ. Earlier in the same chapter, John 7, the words reveal this confusion. I'll read that from the Bible. John 7, 11 through 13. John chapter 7, 11 through 13. "Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, 'Where is he?' And there was much murmuring about people concerning him. Some said, 'He is good.' Others said, 'No, on the contrary, he deceives the people.' However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews." Jesus himself, at another time, even asked of his disciples in Matthew 16, verses 13 and 14, chapter 16, 13, 14, "Why do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Who do they say that I, the Son of Man, am? The people's judgment of him was so prejudiced because of their carnality that even his own people did not receive him. You can read that in John chapter 1 and verse 11. John 1:11, they didn't receive him. Before closing, I want to read to you some thoughts or advice that I found for anyone who thinks they should correct another person in church for something they judge is out of line or was out of line. It's a two-page article from the United News from back in 2002. It's entitled, Judge Righteous Judgment. Judge Righteous Judgment. How often do we leap to conclusions and mount a frontal assault on evildoers, only to be embarrassed later when the real facts come out? In an incident mentioned in John 7, Jesus' adversaries had condemned him as a Sabbath breaker. This is the one I just went over here. Jesus had indeed transgressed their notions of Sabbath propriety by healing a man, but the real fault lay in the hearts and minds of the accusers. Jesus' reply was, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." In other words, stop making superficial judgments, but look at the situation objectively. We hold God's truth to be very dear, and seeing a brother or a sister in the church doing something that offends our sensibilities, like failing to properly respect the Sabbath, can trigger an emotional response of indignation. It is natural to want to defend our notion of what is right and proper, especially when it is connected with holy things. We can easily fall into the same trap as the Pharisees and accuse an innocent person, and this is not a laughing matter. It hurts deeply when one brother falsely accuses another, and it can even contribute to the sort of despair that causes some to give up on the church. Doing this does not demonstrate godly love. We don't want to come under the condemnation of the bad steward who beat his fellow servants. When you see something that is out of step with what you expect, don't leap to action to correct the offending person. First, take a look at your own attitude. How do I feel this way? Am I having a bad day? Is my motivation that of helping the apparent offender or of satisfying myself? Am I reacting emotionally? Second, ask yourself if you can realistically hope to do any good by saying anything. If you think you can help, be sure that your help is welcome and that you get the real facts of the matter. Don't judge on outward appearances alone. For every action, there is a cause. It might be ignorance, which you can easily correct. The offender might just be having a bad day, and a gentle reminder might be welcome. Galatians 6:15 admonishes us to be humble in our approach. It's also possible that your initial perception was dead wrong. We are all vulnerable to misunderstanding, and we never have perfect knowledge. Ask tactful questions first to understand the situation. For example, an apparent Sabbath indiscretion might be due to a real physical need, such as an ox in the ditch. And help and comfort might be what is called for, not painful assault on a person who is already hurting. When we do have an occasion to offer helpful correction, we should follow the guidelines of Matthew 18:15-17. Matthew 18:15-17. And do our brother or sister the kindness of being discreet. Take great care in giving out any admonition. Taking care in giving out any admonition has the added benefit of avoiding embarrassment when you're wrong. It contributes to a climate of outgoing concern and respect in the church. Don't put a stumbling block in the way of your struggling brother or sister. We ought to do all that is in our power to cultivate a respectful, caring environment in the church. To God, the welfare of His children is a deadly serious matter. You don't want God's anger to be burning against you because of your offensive conduct. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. That's Matthew 18:6 from the King James Version. The last paragraph, this write-up, check your attitude, step cautiously, get the facts, and be discreet. Be a loving helper and not a hurtful accuser. To your brothers and your sisters in the church, don't be a tool of the accuser to the brethren. Reach a right conclusion, judge righteous judgment. So in conclusion, if we try to play a role, Jesus sees right through us. Our attitude is very important to God. God looks straight through to the heart, attitude in our appearance, speech, and the way we deal with others. 7 days a week, not just on the Sabbath. We know that we're going to be judged as we judge others, so we'd better be fair and balanced, as Fox News puts it. We'd better be merciful and open-minded with all others that we deal with. We better not look and then quickly set our minds on some predeceived notion of a person's worth or based on what we hear, what we think we know about them. We'd better learn to get to know a person well enough to learn something about their heart, attitudes, character, and abilities. We must learn righteous judgment. But along with this, we must learn righteousness and love, so that when we won't have a problem then of being judged as we judge others.